This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to John 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. If you've been with us the last 3 weeks, today plus the week, last week and the week before, we've been in a sort of short series about does it matter what you believe? And I told you the first week, it absolutely matters what you believe. Especially concerning the issues that we've been talking about. The first week we talked about God and a right or correct view of God, and there we learned that God is in a high and lifted up place. He has authority, you remember that, over all of His creation. He created you, He created me, He created this world. That's why He has ownership and authority and the claim of that authority. And then last week, if you were with us, we talked about Christ. And the doctrine that centers around Jesus and the focus was on salvation. And we talked about Him and what He did on the cross for us, and that the truth is that He is indeed the only way, the truth, and the life. And then this morning we'll look at the third part of the Trinity. This is the Holy Spirit. Now I know in olden days we might have referred to Him as the Holy Ghost. I'm more of a contemporary person. I'm no slight against the word ghost, but I think with younger generations they get confused. They've watched too many scary movies and other paranormal type shows, and they've lost the emphasis that ghost can mean positive things, okay, in the sense of the Holy Ghost. So I use the term Holy Spirit. But when we think about the Holy Spirit, it is indeed part of that God's Trinity. And as we look at our passage this morning, what we find here is Jesus, back up starting in chapter 13, has been washing the feet of the disciples. And then they're lounging around and they begin to have a discussion. And Jesus, in this particular discussion, talks to the disciples. He's challenging them, in other words, about particular issues. Some are very important. How He would depart from this world and to go to be at the right hand of the Father. He talks about heaven in this discussion. And then when we get down to verse 16, He begins this discussion about the Holy Spirit. Now if you'll come back tonight, we'll look at a couple of other passages that are dealing with the Holy Spirit and some of the specific things that He'll do. In fact, we'll talk tonight about His role in the Old Testament as well as His role now in the New Testament. But what I want us to focus on this morning is what Jesus teaches us in these two verses about who the Holy Spirit is. If you're taking notes tonight, or this morning rather, we'll put it under the heading of who is the Holy Spirit. We've done that each week. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? But before we read this, let's pray. Father, thank You again this morning for the awesome privilege of being able to worship and to be in Your presence and to be with other believers this morning. And as we study this morning, we know, God, that You are present with us, that You are in this very space this morning. And that You're moving and working already in the hearts of those that are gathered. That's the work, as we'll learn this morning, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's that part of God that now is working and convicting this morning, or drawing attention or teaching believers something. So, Father, we want to be sensitive to that. We also understand that the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us to salvation, that draws us to the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And so our prayer this morning, if there's someone here who's never truly accepted Christ, accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, our prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit would be unleashed on them, and that they would be convicted and drawn toward You, and that this very day they would finally surrender and trust in who Jesus is. That He's the source of salvation, the only source of salvation. And then as we move through our time this morning, Father, that You would just continue to make it stronger and stronger, more and more evident in their lives that they are without Jesus and need to make that straight this morning. Take care of that this morning. I pray for the believer this morning. As we talk about the Holy Spirit and the things that the work of the Holy Spirit encompasses, I pray that they would be able to see those things in their lives and in the lives of others around them, believers. But also pray, Father, that they would understand what the Holy Spirit is not doing. And there are things in this world that sort of point us toward sensationalizing and using the Holy Spirit in sort of cheap forms of worship and cheap forms of grace and living under the authority of God. My prayer this morning is that you would wake your church up to see the truth of what's taught about the work of the Holy Spirit, and that we would all understand the power and the magnitude when we declare that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And what that means. Lord, we pray this morning that you would bless the reading of your mighty and perfect word as we do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Start reading with me in verse 16, chapter 14 of John. And it says this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another. Now listen, I'm reading from New American Standard this morning. And the next word there, the title of this person, this thing, is helper. Now, if you're reading in the same version I am, and I hope in whatever version you're reading out of this morning, that it has a capital for whatever the title is. That should be an enormous clue to you that we're talking about something that deals with God here. Anytime in Scripture where you see a reference to a deity, to God in person or some other form, and it's in capitalized form or letters, then you know there's no mistake about that. Last week, if you were with us, we looked in the very first chapter of John, and we talked about the word. Do you remember that? And it was capitalized. And we can summarize out of that was talking about Jesus. The capital W in the word was emphasizing who Jesus is. So here we're seeing the Holy Spirit with many of the titles and names that he will carry. The one here that Jesus references is helper. Now if you'd like to underline that, circle it, highlight it, whatever you need in order to draw attention to it later as you come back to it. And then he goes on to say, a helper that he, capitalized, may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. There's the reference to the Spirit part. Notice again that it's capitalized. Now, if you come back tonight, as I've encouraged you to, we're going to look at the Old Testament and some references as far back as Genesis to the Spirit of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by the way, did not come into formation at this point. Now, it wouldn't have been necessarily here, but when Jesus promises the arrival of the Helper, the Spirit of the truth, we know if we turn into Acts chapter 2, we begin to see essentially the miraculously arrival of the Holy Spirit. And the visual reference to that. The Holy Spirit, by the way, was not created at that moment. Just like God was not created right before creation, or Jesus created right before he was sent down by God to be born. They've always been. The Holy Spirit has always been. There's never been a place or time that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have not been. And he goes on to say this, whom the world cannot receive. Now listen, the Holy Spirit is something very unique. The world can see the work of God. The world can see the work of Jesus on the cross, but it is almost impossible for the world to see and understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because it is something exclusively that we see in our hearts. Now listen, we'll talk about this in a minute. The Holy Spirit convicts sin and draws someone to salvation. But you understand, to see the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit, it's something that believers begin to notice. And no matter how hard the world may try, they will never fully comprehend this work that includes the work of God. Now he goes on, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you, and I will be in you, and will be in you, in other words. And so there's a promise, but it's also a statement of fact. Now, I didn't include this, but I just want to draw your attention to verse 18. It's not going to be on the screen, but look what it says. I will not leave you as orphans. Listen, can you imagine what the disciples might have been thinking at this point? Here's Jesus talking that he's going to ascend and he's not going to be with them any longer, and that this helper is going to arrive into the world and now begin to guide and include them in the work of God. There had to be some sense of fear. And Jesus is giving them comfort in the sense that he makes that statement, "I will not leave you as orphans." I mean, that again, I didn't include it, and that may be a sermon for another time, but that's another area that's worthy of underlining, highlighting, circling, or whatever it may be. That's a great statement that Jesus gives us to encourage us. And don't forget what he says at the very end of verse 18, "I will come to you." Jesus is coming. We said that last week. Just as surely as I stand here, he is coming, and he's coming soon, it tells us in Scripture. Well, let's go back to verse 16 and 17. And as we look at this morning, I want us to look at really four things that we learn about who the Holy Spirit is, particularly some characteristics and roles that the Holy Spirit has in regards to the way we live our lives today. And let me sort of say this. We'll talk more about this tonight, so I'd encourage you to be back. You have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get at the point of salvation. That he doesn't come in doses. It's not a pill or a vitamin that you take. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get the Holy Spirit at that point present in your life to the maximum that it ever will be. The problem is that as we begin to learn what that means, we learn to let the Holy Spirit have more control of our lives. And while you may feel closer to God at times and distant from him at other times, that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It has everything to do with you being distracted by something, having sin in your life, having something that's causing your attention to be on something else. And so, since the Holy Spirit is part of God, you feel that distance from him. And let me say this too, because I know this is something that's taught out in some churches today. There is no additional baptism that includes the Holy Spirit. The moment that you accept Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. There are some who believe that you get saved and then at another stage in your journey, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. What they're doing in their defense is looking at the way the disciples would have gone through this process. They were with Jesus, and then once he ascends a little bit later, the arrival of the Holy Spirit comes. That is contextual to what was going on in the first century, not to you and I today. At the moment you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit is upon you. And to be honest with you, even though he's not in you up until that point, he has been around you, leading you to that point of accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the one that convicts us. And so when we think about this, we understand that the Holy Spirit is something that every day after we accept Christ, we are learning what it means more and more. Learning to grow into that presence that the Holy Spirit brings in our life. All right, let's get to the four points. The first one is this. Who is the Holy Spirit? Number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. He is God. No question about it. He's referenced here in capitalized form by Helper and the Spirit of Truth. And in many other references in the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit referenced as part of the God triune or the Trinity. And we've tried to explain this often. But you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They are all three part of who God is. And it can be a reference to a title or a role that they have, as I've said, or it could be some other way. However you can explain that or understand it, understand this. You will never fully be able to grasp it because it is something on the God level. We just know that it's a statement of fact in Scripture, and it seems to be something that now becomes part of the cornerstone of who we believe. So he is God. Now, I said this last week, and I said it Sunday night as well, and I might have even referenced it Wednesday night. When we think of God, we need to make sure that we're keeping in balance the three aspects or works of God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You need to be cautious, and I do too, about insinuating one over the other. Now, what would be dangerous about that? Well, if you insinuate or focus on God the Father more than you do God the Son and God the Spirit, then now you begin to see God sort of as this untouchable being. And while we can never physically touch him, that's a metaphor for the sense that we can walk with him and have a holy relationship with him. Now here's the one that sort of pertains to this morning. If we overemphasize the Spirit, then this is the tendency that many believers do today. They sort of roll their faith into an emotion. Now, I've talked about this before. This is something that you see oftentimes. People begin to define their faith by the way they feel about God that morning. Do you understand how dangerous that is? Go back to what I said. Sometimes you feel closer to God and other times you don't. Listen, God never leaves you. The Holy Spirit is not out of you. He is there in the maximum form whether you feel him there or not. And if you don't feel him there, then you need to not begin to wonder where God is. You need to wonder where you are in proximity to him. And so when we begin to think about the Holy Spirit and overemphasizing and sort of settling on our relationship with him being nothing more than an emotion, then all we are, and you've heard this before, the roller coaster of faith walk. That's not the way God designed it. Where you're just sort of up and down and up and down and up and down. That's because your faith is being seen as an emotion. Now listen, God created you as emotional beings. I am too. And we have good days and bad days, but praise the Lord that he is sovereign and on his throne regardless of the mood that you're in or what someone may say to you or do to you or the fact that you may be ill that morning and not feeling well. God is still at work and the Holy Spirit is still working in your life. It's a matter of beginning to see and understand that he is God, but we need to make sure that we see God in that three-factor process. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and cautioning ourselves from seeing our walk with him and God as simply an emotion. Listen, it does. It becomes dangerous when we begin to do that and we begin to think of God as this thing that sort of comes and moves and leaves, and it's about seeking the emotion and the feeling. Sometimes we do that when we're in worship or in other forms. We're looking for that feeling, and then we're like, well, there, God showed up. Have you ever heard that? Let's pray that God shows up this morning. Listen, that's ridiculous. God is already here. What you really are praying for is that people would wake up and realize that he's here and that he wants to move and work in our lives. And I understand that there are things in life that become distractions. And there are times in your life, just like mine, where we have sort of fallen away. That's that backslidden state. But listen, please don't blame that on God. Don't somehow justify it, as our culture today seems to remove the guilt and the responsibility from the person and put it on someone else. And so we've sort of evolved that into our faith. And because I don't feel God this morning, it's his fault, not my fault. Or it's the preacher's fault, or it's the worship leader's fault, or whatever one you want to blame it on. Listen, it comes back to you always being in a place where you're ready to experience the presence of God. And it's not meant to be sort of this up and down roller coaster. So he is God. Make no mistake about that. He's part of the Trinity. It's hard to grasp, but God is the same person. We just see him in different roles. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So now that we got that first one out of the way, let's move to number two, and that is this. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, we've said he is God. Number two is he convicts us of sin. Now, we're not going to turn to this, but write this verse down. John 16:8, just two chapters later. John 16:8, we find that this is talked about by Jesus specifically, that it is the Holy Spirit that will come and has the function of God that now begins to convict us of sin. Now, that is God, make no mistake, it's God, but it's that role of the Holy Spirit that now begins to convict us. Now, I want you to think of it this way. It's the conviction of sin, both for the unbeliever, but also for the believer. See, God has a plan for us. We talk about that. He has a purpose and an intention for your life. And when you are in his sort of will, then you now begin to feel that sort of harmony with him. You're moving with him. But when you begin to sin and allow things in your life to become distractions, and you're not who you need to be in him, it's not, as we've said, that God has gone somewhere, but you are distancing yourself from him. And so because of that, you don't begin to sense his presence, and then often what comes right behind that is conviction. Now, it's funny to me to watch believers under conviction, because some of them don't realize that that is the Holy Spirit that had led them to salvation that is now bringing God's will into their life to draw their attention to the fact that they're doing something that's not pleasing to God. And just like the world, we will try to rationalize it. Well, if God hadn't brought that person in my life, I wouldn't be where I'm at right now. If God hadn't allowed that to happen, then this wouldn't be happening here. If he had created me a little better, then I wouldn't be having this problem right now. And again, we're back to that state of blaming God for all of the things that we're doing to muck it up. Have you ever had kids that do that? I mean, I have. I love my children dearly. But there have been at times where when they come to face to face with the truth, they'll start trying to blame me just like everyone tries to do. Blame someone else. And we all do that to some degree. But we have to learn to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit is something that is profound from God. And we can use the human relationships to try to understand it, but it's never going to fully embrace what it's like to be disciplined by God. And so that conviction for the Holy Spirit to come into the believer is an act of God to try to bring us back into alignment, so that we can be what God wants us to be, so that we can do what God wants us to do. And as we think about the unbeliever, you think back to the point where you became a believer. And in that sense of conviction and knowing for the first time perhaps that you have never trusted in God as Savior and Lord, and that feeling that you have of understanding that the decisions that you're making right now are permanent for the entire eternity of your soul. I remember being in a revival, and for the first time in my life, coming to terms with what it feels like to be convicted by the Holy Spirit to the point of accepting Christ on the cross. I mean, I couldn't come down the aisle fast enough. And I thought at that moment I'd be the only one. There were like 300 people that came down in this revival. That was encouraging to me, but we came forward and they put us with people that would show us in Scripture the feelings that we were having and how we could be saved and now be forgiven from all of that sin. Listen, the release of that guilt. I mean, you all can remember back to that moment probably where you accepted Christ and the euphoria that you felt in knowing that now you're a child of God. That doesn't just happen and then he goes away. It continues. And while I understand there is that excitement about salvation, shouldn't we be excited about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life every single day? We often talk about the new believer being hyped up on Jesus, but yet that really is something that we need to reconsider. We should be excited about what Jesus is doing every single day. And what does Jesus say? Every morning, take up your cross and follow after me. That's kind of like a reconnection and saying, I'm excited to be alive. He's woke me up this morning so that now I can begin to experience what God wants for me. But the Holy Spirit is God, make no mistake. But he also is that part of the God function that convicts us of sin, both the unbeliever as well as the believer. And then we see here the third sort of function that we'll focus on. There are others, but we're just looking at four this morning. And the third one is this. The Holy Spirit, who is he? He grows us. At the point of salvation, as we said, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, now we begin to see this helper teaching us. John 14:26. If you will, look down there, and it's not on the screen, but it's just in verse 26, right down from where we were reading. You can write this down if you want and go back and look at it later, but I'm going to read it to you. And here's what verse 26 says. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, if you didn't catch that back in verse 16, Jesus makes it very clear here. When I was referring to the Helper, I'm saying the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Look at the next statement. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Glory be to God that it's the Holy Spirit that now not only convicts us of sin, but also now is that part of God that disciples us, that draws us not only to him, but now begins to reveal the truths. and grow deeper in our understanding of Him. And so now we begin to not only experience more the presence of God through that aspect of the Holy Spirit, but now we begin to learn what the meaning of Scripture is and how that applies to us. And how we can now begin to use Scripture as a foundation in our lives in the decisions and choices that we make. You might think of it this way. It's the Holy Spirit that disciples us. It's discipleship. All of us. We're either growing at a fast rate or we're growing at a small rate, but we are all in the process of growing closer to our Heavenly Father. If you don't feel like you're growing fast enough, then I take you back to what we said a moment ago. What's distracting you? What's got your attention? What's got your focus instead of on the idea of being deeper in your walk with Him and more sincere and authentic in your walk, you're now choosing to look at something else. Or you've decided that God has just become not maybe an emotion, but He's something that makes you feel good when you need it. So it's sort of that pill that you'll take to make yourself feel better about something, but when you don't need it, then you leave it in the bottle and don't worry about it. See what you've done? In my opener, I said, we've cheapened the work of God when we do that. I mean, we're relegating Him maybe not to an emotion, but to just a quick fix that we can pop and now feel good about things until the next bump in the road. And unfortunately, too many believers do that. And they're focus in growth is more about what God can do in their life, not what they can do for the Lord. See, I think that's a misunderstanding that some of us have. Certainly, God is on His throne. But God loves you so much that He will never force Himself on you. Even the conviction of sin and bringing you to salvation is ultimately a choice you have to make. And even after the point of conviction and accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's still a choice you make. We reference Jesus' words, take up your cross daily. That's a choice you have to make. You're going to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of faith, then that's a choice that you make. And it's hard to understand that, I realize, but God loves us so much that He's given us the ability to choose or not choose what He wants for us. But listen, if we choose to not do what He wants us to do, then there are repercussions to that. We may not feel the blessings. We may not feel the presence of God. He's there, okay? We're not disputing that, but we're not in perfect harmony with where He wants us to be. I mean, there is a boundary of God's presence or a boundary of God's will that we always want to live within. It's not anything that we can necessarily jump out of as believers, but it's something that we're always trying to find sort of that optimal. Trying to find that middle place where He wants us, that perfect center of His will. I used to have a preacher that used to always talk about it being the palm of God's hand. And that when we accept Christ, then He puts us in the palm of His hand. We're in the center of that hand. Not on the outer edge, but we're in the center of it. And then His other hand is clasping it like this and holding and protecting it tightly. But yet many of us get uncomfortable with that, and we don't want that. We want God to hold us when we want Him to, but to let go of us when we don't want Him to. See, we sort of cheapened our walk with the Lord. And when we think about the role of the Holy Spirit being that discipleship or that growth role, then that is something that, yes, we choose every single day whether to let God do that through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a choice. But as we said, there are consequences. And let me say something that maybe, I don't know, not necessarily controversial, but let me say this. There is no other way to get there but by what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. There's no detours. There's no quick ramps. There's not a weekend book you can read or a seminar you can go to. It is something that takes a lifetime to achieve, and it's not anything you're achieving. It's what God wants for you. And it's waking up every single day and putting God in the proper place in your life and surrendering all of the things that may be distracting you. And as you go through your day, being sensitive to the fact that, okay, Satan's trying to get my attention off of this. Satan's trying to discourage me. And making the choice to put him back in focus. That's how we begin to make God real in our lives and his work real in our lives and to avoid the notion of cheapening what God wants to do in your life and the mighty power that God has in changing us and transforming us. And then the fourth point is this. Let's review. We've said the Holy Spirit, He is God, no question. He convicts us of sin. Number three, we've just said He grows us. It's that part of God that deepens our walk with Him. And so we should have a hungering and a thirsting for Him. Number four is this. He dwells in the believer. Now, when you come back tonight, we're going to talk more about the idea of what the anointing of the Holy Spirit is in Scripture. And so we'll choose to look at that a little bit more in depth. So I don't want to cover that this morning in this, but we understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that we are taught there by Paul that the Holy Spirit dwells or resides in us. He is present in us. And the Holy Spirit is in you. And the evidence of that is we see how God uses that function to comfort us and calm us, to give us the boldness that sometimes we need, the peace, the direction. And of course, we've talked about conviction. And when we think about the presence of God in your life, it's that function of the Holy Spirit that now begins to represent that. And listen, when we're, as we talk about being in the center of God's will, at peace with His desires for you, and you're moving along in that perfect sort of place where He wants you, there's nothing like the feeling of knowing that God is pleased with where you are and what you're doing. And listen, you can feel that way when you are in that place. And that's a joy and a unique feeling that I believe that God provides for believers so that we know that we're in that harmony and we love that feeling. We know that God is pleased and even though we make mistakes, He is excited about what He's doing. You felt that before when you accepted Christ. You have felt that in your lifetime. Listen, I believe that's the way God wants us to feel every single day. It's not an emotion though. There is happiness and joy, and all of those are emotions, but it's concreted into the fact that we are making a choice to let God be all that He has desired to be in your life. I mean, sometimes that feeling comes when you're hurt and you suffered a loss and you're uncertain about what God wants to do, and there's not any place that you can turn except to Him. And you have sort of been at the end of your rope and you've tried all kinds of alternatives, but there's nothing like that feeling of coming into the presence of God and truly now just surrendering all of those things to Him and saying, God, I'm going to quit trying to spin the plates myself. I'm going to let You be God of this particular area or that area or this area that I've been holding back. I'm now going to give over to You. It's that feeling when you see God doing the things that you never thought were possible in your life. The healings. The saving of someone that you've been praying for so long. I mean, just the excitement of that. And listen, let me tell you this. If you don't see those things, it's not that God's not doing those things, but you're not in a place to be able to see those things. Or you're not putting yourself around people that are sharing those kinds of things with you. I mean, it's there. The evidence of what God is doing through the work of the Holy Spirit is present in us every single day. It's a matter of seeing that and understanding what that is and now realizing what a blessing that is. I love this. The Holy Spirit's in you. He's in you. You don't have to ask. You got Him when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible now becomes sort of a user manual of how to live with the Holy Spirit in your life. And so that now begins to guide us and convicts us and brings us to that point to where we feel uncomfortable if we're anywhere except in the center of His will. And that's exactly the way God designed it. And so at some point, and I've had to do this in my life, many of you have heard my testimony. There have been times where I've struggled and I've walked away and tried to get out from underneath certain things God wants me to do. And there's nothing like the feeling of finally just giving up and saying, Lord, I just surrender. I'm never going to be happy. I'm never going to find that joy that I'm searching for outside of being and doing what You want me to be. And maybe some of you this morning, there is something very specific that the Holy Spirit has been working in your life over. to get you to do something or to make a decision of some type, and you've been resistant to that. You've tried to pawn it off on other people. It's just a feeling. It's a distraction. It's any number of things that you're trying to sort of blame it on. But it really is the reality that God is trying to get you to surrender whatever that may be and put Him back in truly the throne seat of your life. Listen, I'll tell you, as one who's experienced this, you will never find the joy. You will never find the peace. You will never find that sense of satisfaction of knowing that God is your Heavenly Father and is looking down on you smiling until you straighten that out. And unfortunately, we find in Scripture evidences of people who struggle with that. Now tonight also, one of the things I want to talk about is the sin, the unpardonable sin of the Holy Spirit, that when we blaspheme the name of the Holy Spirit, then there are eternal consequences to that. Now come back tonight and I'll explain this a little bit more, but that is not a sin that you or believers can make. It's only a sin a non-believer can make. So as we look at this morning, I want to bring back that challenge. Who is the Holy Spirit in your life? We've said He's God. We've said He's working to convict us. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's working to grow you deeper in your walk with Him, to equip and strengthen you for the life that God has in store for you. But we also acknowledge that He dwells in us every single moment of every single day as a believer. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning. And we return back to that point earlier. If there's someone here who's never accepted Jesus Christ truly as their Lord and Savior, they may have been coming to this church, they may have been a member of another church, there may have been outward signs, they've taken on leadership roles, taught classes, none of that matters. If they've never truly accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, trusted Jesus and what He did on the cross for them, and asked Him for forgiveness. Now there are other forms that people have gone through where they may have walked an aisle, they may have felt an emotion, they may have told somebody that they believe in Jesus, but if they've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, by the way the Bible teaches, then they're not a believer. And so this morning I pray if those are here are being convicted by the Holy Spirit, drawn towards salvation. We know that God through His grace provides those opportunities. But the truth, and something we'll talk more about tonight, is God doesn't always promise to continue that call. There could come a point in a lost person's life where they have rejected the Holy Spirit so many times and the call to salvation that it's almost as if God decides that they no longer have the opportunity to choose that. So Father, we pray this morning that You would bless that person who may be struggling with that to truly now surrender and accept what Jesus did on the cross. Father, I pray this morning also for the believer who may have been sort of cheapening their faith, and as we use that term, it just sort of burrs a hole in their heart because they know they're not truly experiencing all that You have in store for them. They know that. Because they're just trying to sort of cordon you off, cage you off into a place to where they can pull you out when they need you, but then put you away when they don't need you. Father, that's cheapening a faith walk. So my prayer this morning is that You would just begin to open their hearts and give them a desire that comes from the Holy Spirit to truly surrender now and put You in that right place in their life. To surrender whatever it is that may be a burden, a struggle with them. Father, I pray that. And we know Your Spirit's here. It's just a matter of whether or not we're going to let the Spirit move and work. So, Father, we give this time to You. We're going to have our time of commitment. The altar's open for prayer. There's decisions that need to be made, Father. We invite those to come forward now. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for a time of commitment?